How is everyone this morning? It's good to be here and worshiping with you today. As the offering is being passed, I have just a couple other quick things I want to remind you about. If you are interested in being a part of the choir this year, that meeting is today, so please be sure to check out the information that is in your worship guide and newsletter. As well, if you're interested in joining our worship team, we're going to be having auditions very soon, and you can find that information there. And I forgot to say this in the last service, so all of those of you who are connected with First Service people, pass the word, but we are having our hymn sing this evening at 7 o'clock, and when we did that about 6 weeks ago, it was just a fantastic and beautiful time of worship together, young and old coming together to sing and to worship the Lord. And we have the special privilege tonight of hearing from Josh Cook and being able to hear about his trip to the Middle East and what the Lord was doing in his life and through our missionaries there. And so we encourage you to come out and join us tonight at 7 o'clock for that. It should be an awesome time of worshiping the Lord together. Now, last week in between first and second service, I got went back into my office to grab something, and there was a note that had been slipped under the door. I kind of shuddered, thinking, uh-oh, somebody already is giving me a note. And I picked up the note, and I read it. And the note said very clearly, very simply, very shortly, "Pastor Rob, fantastic message this morning." And then they signed their name. It's like, oh, that's just so kind of them. That's so great. No, no, don't do that. This ain't about me. It gets better. So I take this note thinking, whoa, right? I'm going to go into that second service. I feel really good now. I got some encouragement. Slapped that note on my desk and left it. Didn't think a thing about it after that. Went back, went through the day, went home, did all our stuff, went to bed, came back to work the next morning, saw the note sitting on my desk and realized this. That is correct. It was written on yellow lined paper. At least I know this person was listening. Number two, I don't even know if it was a great sermon anymore. So let's thank you. I will take it to the cross, no doubt. Hey, Dennis, thank you. I love you. What an encouraging soul you are. So, if you weren't here with us last week, come ask me about my hatred for yellow line paper. It's a very long story, but thank you, Dennis. It does go to show, though, might I add, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my life, that I wasn't angry in between services when I saw it, right? Just kind of passed right on by till Monday morning. So, all right. Well, getting started, I do want to welcome those of you that are here with us today that are guests. Again, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the pastor here at Westgate, and super privileged to be able to share with you today from God's Word as we continue in our worship together. And we've been going through a series in the book of Ephesians, a series entitled Rooted, and we've been talking about our identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be wrapping up this series this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And if you pull out your worship guide notes, you'll see that the sermon is entitled Hold Your Ground, and this is the direction we're going to be going this morning. Now, Rochelle and I don't get a whole lot of opportunities to go out to the movies together, it seems, lately, and maybe the stage of life with our kids, not having family around to watch them, and so we sometimes will get out to see a movie. Occasionally, we'll pick up a Redbox and, you know, watch a movie together, but last year, we did have the opportunity to go out, and a movie that we saw has quickly become one of my favorites. And how many have seen this movie, the movie called Hacksaw Ridge? Anybody seen this movie? Oh, hey, a couple of you love it, too, right? Right. Now, I love war movies, and so I saw that this was coming out, and I thought, oh, great. I love the history behind them. I love the inspiration, and this movie was phenomenal. It was a little bit on the difficult side to watch because it's a war movie, but the story was incredible, and the story of Hacksaw Ridge is the story of a man by the name of Desmond Doss. It's a true story of a man who fought in World War II. Desmond Doss was a Seventh-day Adventist. He was a deeply religious man who wouldn't touch a weapon or let alone kill another man. He had no desire. He believed that for him to pick up a weapon, even to hold or to touch it, would go against his values as someone who loved the Lord. And as the story goes in the movie and also in real life, Desmond Doss enlisted in the army as a medic because he believed in the cause of supporting his country by the saving of lives of others during World War II. Now, to make the long story short, the military, as he went in, tried to hold him back and to keep him from getting to serve. As he went into boot camp and they found out that he would not pick up this gun, that he wouldn't use a gun in warfare, they were like, well, you can't do that. That's what the whole point is. And so they did everything they could to keep him from moving forward. The interesting thing, though, is that there was a law in 1940 that stated that conscientious objectors could serve in the military in non-combat positions, in which he argued being a medic was such. And so the long story short is that he was allowed finally to serve in the military as a medic in one of the bloodiest battles in the Pacific during World War II on Okinawa Island. And the story goes to tell of how he and his platoon would go to this place called Hacksaw Ridge, a place where there was this high ridge that they would have to climb in order to engage the enemy in battle. And the battle that they were engaged in was close combat fighting with the use of very heavy weaponry between the Japanese and the Americans. And in this battle, from the history books, we understand that thousands of American soldiers and also Japanese soldiers lost their lives. But the story that's told by Hollywood, and the true story of Desmond Doss, is that he is known for standing his ground in his position to save lives while others ran in retreat. Under a barrage of gunfire, of explosions, the story is told that he crawled on the ground under this horrific situation and saved over 75 men by dragging them to safety and lowering them down this ridge, all without a weapon to protect himself, and praying all along the way that God would allow him to save just one more life all along the way. Now, Hollywood painted this story as one of incredible bravery, of a man who had astounding courage, of being a man's man, a true American hero. But it also had this underlying story running underneath the surface of this movie that painted him as a fool, of someone who got lucky, of someone who had no fear and ultimately emerged as a hero. But the truth is, when you understand this man and his life, as I even watched the movie, what I saw was not necessarily a man that had this extraordinary bravery or courage, or, you know, what I saw was a story of a man that had incredible faith, a man who held tightly to his identity as a follower of Christ and had an unwavering trust in God. And this enabled him to stand his ground in the face of some of the most incredible odds someone could ever face in this world and in this life. And in war. As we wrap up our series in the book of Ephesians this morning, you will see that in some sense, this is the very message that Paul has been laying out before the church in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor. The call that Paul has put forward to the church is to stand firm, to hold your ground, to be rooted in Christ. As we face the incredible odds that surround us in this culture, take a look at your sermon notes with me as we glance back at what we have studied over the past 7 weeks in the book of Ephesians. Letter A, we know that Paul wrote Ephesians at a time when he was, number one, imprisoned in Rome from AD 60 to 62, in that range. We understand that he was imprisoned in Rome and that he was being held because of his love for Christ, his preaching of the gospel. And as he was being held and facing persecution, we understand, number two, as well, that the early church during this time was facing persecution of its own, as it stood for the values of Christ, which were against the values of the culture. They were facing a culture that was growing hostile towards them as well. We see that false teachers were active within the church, trying to distort the message of the gospel, in which people would be led astray from the truth of Jesus Christ. And number four, Christians were also, because of all of these things, assimilating into the surrounding pagan secular culture without thought. And as Paul writes this letter, he writes recognizing that the church was mired in a very deep and a very dangerous battle. He recognized that what was going on was not just the superficial physical things going around, like false teachers coming into the church. It wasn't just about Rome. It wasn't just about the difficulties people were facing from other people in the culture who disagreed with them. It wasn't just a simple wrestling with sin and assimilating to the culture. But what he recognized, and we will see in our passage this morning, is that the battle, those are just were the surface symptoms of the battle, that the battle that was being waged was a deeply spiritual battle for the lives of those who follow Jesus Christ. And so as we see letter B, the overarching theme that Paul lays forward in this is our identity in Jesus Christ. And his message, letter C, is this. Paul's message is, number one, to be aware, to beware of falling back into the way in which you used to live. He looked at the Gentiles who had not always walked with God and knowing that they used to live like the rest of the world, said you need to beware not to fall back into your old ways and to compromise with the world. He calls on them in chapters 1-3 to remember who they are in Jesus Christ. As they understand and have that foundation of who they are in Christ, he calls them on them in chapters 4-6 to live a life that is worthy of Christ. Remember, that idea of living a life worthy of Jesus Christ is looking at the sacrifice that Christ gave and our life being matching in equal weight to that and the way that we live. He calls them on them to be unified as the body of Christ, to put to death the old self, literally to put it to death, and then to put on the new, living holy lives that are set apart for God, loving one another in a way that is foreign to the world, but in the fashion of Christ, and honoring one another, as we talked about last week, honoring Christ in our relationships with each other. This is the call that Paul has put on the church, recognizing the battle that they are in. He identifies the battle. He says, you once were living according to the old nature, in its hopelessness, in its despair, completely separated from God, unable to respond to him. And yet now through Jesus Christ, you have been provided the opportunity through Christ to put on the new self, to experience a new life, and to live according to that identity, and in that, to be prepared for the battle that is out in front of you. And so really, when we look at our passage this morning that we'll be reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10-20, we're going to be answering this question, which is Roman numeral number 2 in your notes. How is it that we stand firm in this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ, considering the battle that surrounds us? Now, I have experienced so many people that have preached this message, whether it's, you know, I've preached it for years. It's one that's familiar to all of us that have been in the church for any amount of time. Taking a look at the passage talking about the whole armor of God. And I have heard pastors preach this in so many ways, but I have heard them preach it at times in ways that I believe are completely faulty and wrong. I have heard so many people say that this passage is about how we as Christians can have courage. Or it's about how we as Christians can be more brave as we face the battle around us. Or how we can be strong by doing these things that are listed in this passage, because that will somehow help us to be able to overcome evil. And I want you to understand that the focus that Paul makes in this passage is not about telling you to be more courageous. It's not about telling you to be more brave. It's not about telling you to be strong in yourself. What you will see is that he is telling you to live in your weakness. Read this with me. Look at chapter 6 with me. Chapter 6, verses 10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to take a look at what Paul's emphasis is here within this passage. Letter A, under Roman numeral number 2, as we talk about how is it that we are to stand firm in this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ, letter A, he says, by acknowledging our own weakness. By acknowledging our weakness. By understanding who we are and our complete inability as human beings to overcome this battle in our strength. Look at his encouragement to the church and what he tells them to do. Number 1, in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. In other words, not you be strong as you walk with the Lord. So many people interpret this passage in that way. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, you do the things that you're supposed to do and be strong. But he says, no, it's not about you being strong. When you take that Greek word and you actually look at how it's actually said, it actually gives the idea of being made strong or being strengthened. In other words, it's not about anything within us as individuals, as humans, that gives us our strength, but it's about the fact that our strength comes from God and from God alone. The Lord is the one who gives us his strength. And look at what it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Have you ever considered and thought about the strength of God's might? The source of our strength here is God's mighty power. Now, I don't know about you. When I was a young man, I thought I was a pretty strong dude, okay? I really did. Especially when I was a young little sixth grader, not really smart, I thought I was a fairly strong individual. And in elementary school, at my Christian school I went to, we had this thing at the end of the year called Sixth Grade Olympics, where we would compete in all of these games, running around on tracks, you know, throwing stuff, shooting baskets, trying to win all these ribbons and prizes. But the one thing that all of the cool dudes in sixth grade did was sign up for the weightlifting competition. And let me tell you, I thought I was going to be hot stuff in this competition. I thought to myself, I see people lift weights on TV all the time. Looks like a piece of cake. Had never lifted a thing in my life. And so I go, and by the way, just to get the picture clear, I had not quite yet fully grown into this beautiful big body that I have. I was a fairly short, scrawny kid at this point in time who was way too big for his britches. And so I walked into this weightlifting room at the high school where we were competing, thinking, here we go, I'm going to show everybody up. And they put me down on the bench first. And they say, we're just going to do a test first as we get this thing going. Everybody has to be able to lift the bar. The bar only weighs 45 pounds. And I thought, here we go, let's get it on. I lay back on this bench. And they take the bar and they put it down and then they walk away and all I had to do is put it up once and I'd be done. So here we go. It's not moving, like literally not moving. And everybody in the room is starting to whisper. You know, and I'm like, wait guys, 1 second. And my face is turning red. It's beginning to shake. They call somebody over and like, we should have had a spotter for him from the get-go, right? And so they lift this bar up, and I was completely embarrassed because then everybody else came along and was like, boop, boop, you know? And I'm laying there looking rather dumb and thinking, man, I had this idea that I was this super strong guy, and I was severely, severely fooled. You know, I've watched before as well on TV, the World's Strongest Man competition. And if you want anything to make you feel weak, watch that. Have you guys ever seen the Strongest Man competition on TV? You know, it's these guys with these muscles that are like the size of my head placed on their arms and their also their legs. Like when they walk, when they answer their phone, they have to answer like this, you know. And What they do is they strap semi-trucks onto their backs, and they try to see who can pull it the furthest. And I'm telling you, it's some incredible feats of strength. They pick up these large concrete balls that probably weigh thousands of pounds, and they pick them up, and they race each other with them. And I think, why? What is wrong with you people? But it's also that they can say, we're the strongest, we're the best. Now, I want you to consider this. Compare this to the might of God. And think about it for a second. God, the one who created everything that we see and experience, the one that the Bible says controls all things, God, who became a man and Jesus as he walked this earth, the one being who, when he would speak a word, all of nature would listen to him. As he goes out on the lake and a storm is raging, he simply says, stop, and it listens. The man who, as he pulled up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, who encounters a demon-possessed man, a man that is fully controlled by the supernatural world, right? As these demons encounter Jesus, what do? They fall to their knees in fear, pleading that he would not destroy them. This is the strength of the God that we have, the strength that is seen in Jesus being raised from the dead. Compare the might of God to what we think strength is in our world and in our society today. The truth is when we comprehend the might of God, we truly see ourselves as we are. We see just how weak and how insignificant we are compared to his might. And this is the point that Paul is making. How do we stand in this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ? It's letter A, by acknowledging our own weakness, recognizing that in and of ourselves, there is nothing that will enable us to overcome the battle that we are facing. We must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so we are encouraged and exhorted in this passage in verses 10 through 11 to put on the full armor of God. And we'll see that again. We'll come around again and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But he continues on in verse 12, letter B, by also saying the way that we stand firm is by also recognizing the nature of the battle that we are in. Look at that with me again in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It begins, number one, by telling us that the battle that we face is not physical in nature. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not like the battle that Desmond Doss faced in World War II. The words that Paul uses here as he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, as you think about what he's thinking about, all of the things that they're facing, the struggles that they're facing, you can hear very clearly what he's saying to them. Your battle, church, is not against flesh and blood. Your battle isn't just against those who despise you. Your battle is not against Rome. Your battle is not against the people who would distort God's word. And your battle isn't just against your own personal desires. Do you hear what Paul is saying to the church? The battle runs so much deeper than the surface level issues that you are facing. Church, hear that again. Personally, the battle that we face runs so much deeper than the surface level issues that we are facing. Your battle is not against your own desires and sin. Your battle is not against secular culture itself. Your battle is not against those who hate what you stand for. Your battle is not against those who create God in their own little box and distort who God is. While all of these may be real issues that we face today in our culture, they are merely scratching the surface of where the Bible says that the real battle resides. They are the surface issues of a much deeper problem and a much deeper battle that we face. And that battle is one that is spiritual in nature. Paul continues to say, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but in the second part of verse 12, that the battle that we face, number two in your notes, is against spiritual powers, which requires supernatural strength as we go into battle. And it seems as though this is a foreign concept in our culture to a large degree. As we look at verse 12 and we read Paul's words, he says, our battle is against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, your battle is spiritual in nature. Your battle is against Satan himself and all of his demons and all of the powers of evil that are in this world. And the truth is that in our culture today, and even in the church, this at times seems like a foreign concept to us. It seems more like the stuff of Hollywood and scary movies than reality. We see, you know, we hear of something like demon possession or exorcism or those sorts of things, and we think to ourselves, oh, that stuff doesn't really happen here in my real world and existence. That's just far off, you know, and so that maybe is in other countries, or that's just a thing that's made up by the movies. But reality is, from what we see in Scripture, is it's a battle that all of us face every single day of our waking lives. There is a battle that is being waged for your soul that is spiritual in nature. There are demons and forces of evil that are looking for every opportunity to strip you of your identity in Jesus Christ, knowing that when that takes place, you will lose your strength and ability to fight and to win. You know, it's funny, I heard examples growing up as a kid all the time of things of a spiritual nature, and I used to think, oh, that's just over there, that doesn't really happen. You know, I had an eighth grade Bible teacher who worked in a very dark portion of a city in California, and he experienced on numerous occasions spiritual warfare and battles that are things that, like, I had never heard of before. He would talk to us about times where he had encountered someone who was demon-possessed and how they had been were praying and to cast out these demons. This person had, like, inhuman strength. They talked about, even in the room, things levitating, and you're like, no, that's the stuff of Hollywood. That stuff doesn't really happen. But if you've never experienced that, all of us, at some degree, whether we know it or not, know somebody that has experienced this kind of stuff. Pastor Larry and other missionaries that I've spoken to that have been on the mission field will have talked to me personally about stories and experiences where they were overseas, going into homes, looking to drive out evil spirits from homes, experiencing some of the craziest stuff that you think is only in Hollywood, like blood coming out of walls and like crazy manifestations of spiritual power. Like, we literally think in our culture today, no, that doesn't happen. That's not real. But the truth is, it is very real. I remember my awakening to this as well as a pastor going to Cambodia, taking groups of teens to Cambodia and learning about the culture there, a culture that is steeped in spirit worship. Not only do most houses, as you drive down the street, have these little spirit boxes sitting outside where people are worshiping these evil spirits, they worship them out of fear. Because if for some reason I don't worship them and give them what they need, then they will bring calamity upon my life. And we want to think to ourselves, oh, that's just like some hocus pocus thing they've made up in their head. But when you talk to the missionaries that live there, they will tell you that this is very real. There are entire city block corners that are made up to house spirits with these large temples that have been made. And the missionaries tell stories all the time of how when there is a movement of God in the city, that there is an uptick in a real presence of spiritual battle that takes place. And as I'm talking about this with the missionary there, the one thing that I asked him was this, is why is it that this seems to be so real here, but it seems like in the church in North America, it's something that we don't experience. We don't see it. We don't experience it all the time. And his response to me was this, is that in the culture here in America, and even in the church, we have largely been lulled to sleep by materialism and so many other pursuits that God already takes a back seat in our lives. Not only that, we may not worship idols in terms of statues in our culture, but many have given themselves over to the idols of materialism, of worship of self, of compromising Christian values with our culture, and so much more. Make no mistake about it, my friends. The battle that we face is real, and it is deeply personal. And it is a battle that is not just simply about, oh, I'm struggling with this sin over here, and I need to be a little bit stronger in overcoming it, or I've got this difficult situation over here. No, what we understand from Scripture is that it is a spiritual battle of the forces of evil trying to strip us of our identity in Jesus Christ. Because they know that when that happens, they win the victory. And Paul wants to make very clear in this passage just how personal in nature this battle is. Most of us, when we've studied this passage, I would say a lot of people read it and learned this verse originally from the NIV. And the way that the NIV begins this section is it says, we do not struggle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is the way a lot of people have learned it. And number three in your notes, I want us just to look at this quickly, the importance of struggle versus wrestle. Struggle we see in the NIV. The word wrestle is used in the ESV. It's also used in the King James. It's a little bit more literal of a translation. And I want you to understand why I think it's important that we use this word wrestle instead of struggle. Struggle sounds like we're just in this little struggling match, right? Wrestle is used for this purpose. This Greek word that is used here is actually found nowhere else in the entire Greek Bible. But it was commonly used for sport, for the sport of wrestling in the first century. Wrestling was one of the more popular sports in Western Asia Minor during this time. And it appears that what Paul has done is use this word to heighten the closeness of this struggle and our understanding of just how intimate the struggle is. And this word could also very easily be transferred into a military battle or a military understanding, with hand-to-hand combat being what is in view. In other words, it's not about missiles being shot from a distance. You know, we're facing a distant enemy, but the enemy that we are in a battle with, it's hand-to-hand combat. It is very close, and it's a hands-on battle. And all we need to do to understand this is true is to look at the world that surrounds us and to look at even how Christians are struggling within this battle. There are so many Christians that find themselves bound up in sin, feeling as though they cannot escape the sin that they are struggling with. There are so many Christian marriages being destroyed by selfishness and selfish desires. There are so many Christians who have compromised their values for the sake of comfort in our culture. There's so many Christians that pursue materialism and materialistic pleasures or popularity over the pursuit of God. In the church today, we see a lack of love at times. It does not picture what we have in Jesus Christ, but really is more of a picture of the world. As we look at this battle that we find ourselves in, when we truly open up our eyes to see what's happening around us, we recognize that this is a very close personal battle that we find ourselves in every single day. Some would say that maybe they're just struggling with certain things or sin, but hear this, my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in the wrestling match of our lives, according to the word of God. And the battle that wages us against us is a very deeply spiritual battle. The only way that Paul says we can stand strong is to recognize our complete inability to overcome this battle in our own strength and to rely wholly upon the Lord and his strength and might. Amen? As he alone is the only one that can bring anyone or anything in all of creation to its knees in his presence. How is it that we do this? How is it that we stand strong in this way? This is what Paul says. Let her see. By taking up that which God has given you to tap into his strength and overcome the devil's plans to destroy you. In chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, what we are given is this picture that tells us that therefore we are to take up the whole armor of God that we would be able to withstand in the evil day, and then having done all to stand firm. And then it goes through and lists us out. And so many people, when they approach this portion of the passage, they just run to that area of talking about these different, you know, pieces of armor. I've heard it preached so much, like there's so much time that at times gets spent like trying to go, well, hey, let's look at what these different pieces of armor were in that society that a soldier would wear. And that will, you know, we spend so much time talking about that rather than focusing on the actual attributes that Paul himself is talking about. Definitely the illustration he gives helps us to understand the attributes, but do not get lost in the illustration that he uses. Hear what he is saying that we can take up so that we can overcome in the strength of the Lord. He begins, number one, by saying this: stand firm. This is mentioned four times throughout this passage in verses 10 through 20. The idea of standing firm or withstanding the devil. In other words, God's almighty power is required so that the church as individuals and together in unity, might stand against the powers of darkness and successfully resist them. And using this language, Paul reminds the readers that the devil and all the spiritual forces of evil can be resisted. In other words, it's not futile. Even though at times it feels as though the devil is winning, it feels as though his power is stronger, he says, no, he can be resisted since God is the one providing all of the necessary resources for the battle. This is the truth that we have to hold to. We can stand firm because there is no temptation and there is no sin or anything else under heaven that you can't overcome through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? We say that we believe it. When we read God's word, we go, yes, that's what I see, that's what I believe. But do you believe it? Is it manifest in your life? Do you believe it is sin that you are wrestling with? The things that you are going through that are difficult, do you believe that they can all be overcome by the strength that comes through Jesus Christ? And are you living in that victory today? He goes through and he moves from this place of exhorting the church and us as individuals to stand firm in Christ, to hold our ground, to not be in retreat, to not give in. And he gives us these different pieces of armor. I like to picture Paul as he writes this, imprisoned, looking at maybe a soldier standing next to him with all of his garb dressed on him and giving this illustration. But I want you just quickly with me to look at what are the things that he says God provides us so that we can overcome in battle. Number two, he says, fasten on the belt of truth. Write this down. The truth that is spoken of here in this passage is the truth of who God is as revealed in the gospel. It is the truth of who God is as revealed in the gospel. The picture that he uses of the belt would be the belt that a soldier would use to hold up his tunic that he wouldn't be tripped up in battle. And so he says that one of the most important pieces of that we can have is our understanding of who God is as he is revealed through the gospel. The truth is that in our culture today, Satan is attacking truth, which is causing doubt in so many different ways in the lives of Christians and what ultimately stops our trust in God. And a lot of this comes because of biblical illiteracy that is within the church. If we do not study the truth of God, we will not know it. And if we do not know it, we cannot be strong in it. And so we are encouraged to fasten on the belt of truth. Number three, we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness being a life lived in obedience to God's word. In other words, our holiness. Now, the picture of this holiness, again, is not a picture of legalistic self-righteousness. It's not about how I can be a better person or how I can overcome sin in my strength. But the picture that we are given is one of whom's life is submitted to Christ. And therefore, the outflow of their life as they are submitted to him is righteousness and holiness. Remember, this isn't about what we are, quote, putting on, right? It's about what God is giving us. And as we submit to him, these things become the natural outflow of our lives. And yet, even today in the church, there are too many people that are compromising and falling away when it comes to the issue of holiness. A soldier would have never compromised his safety in battle by removing that breastplate that protected all of his vital organs. And yet too many people today give the devil a foothold in their life by compromising and becoming more like the world and allowing sin in and saying, oh, it's not really that bad. And as he grabs that foothold, he begins to grow death in our lives. Number four, we are told to put on shoes for the readiness of the gospel of peace. Readiness of the gospel of peace here is an understanding that the good news that we are at peace with God. And this takes two forms here in this passage. Number one, it's the understanding that we are strengthened by our understanding of our position in Christ, where once we were completely separated from him, hopeless, lost, without any hope at all. We have been brought to a position in him that we are completely at peace. And so there is a sense of the gospel of peace and how it affects us as individuals, but also this message is one that is to go out, and that we have been equipped with the message of the gospel of peace to go forth and to take it into the world. Number five, it also says, take up the shield of faith. Faith being our trust and our confidence in the Lord and in his provision within the battle. We are told to take up the helmet of salvation, literally salvation that was won for us on the cross when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That salvation is ours, and we can live in the confidence and the truth of that salvation. We're told in number seven to take up the sword of the Spirit, which it clearly and thankfully explains for us is the Word of God, which has the power to transform lives. It gives us the very words of God for our life, but also to take to others. And then there are two other exhortations that Paul gives here, and he says to pray at all times in the Spirit. Number eight, pray at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means to pray in concert with the Spirit, seeking God's heart and seeking his desires and in seeking his strength for this life, not just taking our laundry list of prayers of God, I need this, God, I want that, this would make me feel so much better, but really seeking God in the Spirit and recognizing that this isn't about just what we get out of God, but these prayers that we're praying are ones of recognizing that we are in a spiritual battle, and it's a beckoning and it's a pleading and a crying out to God, God, I need you. God, I need your strength to be manifest in my life because I am weak. And finally, he says, number nine, keep alert with perseverance. He calls on the church to recognize the truth that we see elsewhere, that the devil is like a lion who is prowling around seeking for someone to devour. Stay alert. Persevere. Recognize that the battle around you will never stop while you live in this life, that every day that you wake up, you are fighting this battle, but you need to fight it in his strength. As we look at all of these things, this laundry list of examples that Paul gives here with the armor of God, I want you to consider this. What does it mean for us then to put on his armor? What does it mean and what does that look like? I want you to look back just at your notes there and notice something about all of these things. All of these things that are listed here, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit of God, all of these things that we are given by God, notice this, they are all based in who God is, and they are based in what he provides for us in Jesus Christ. It's not about us doing something in order to be able to overcome in our own strength the world that surrounds us, but it is all about who God is and what he provides. Therefore, if we are going to live within this identity that we have been given in Jesus Christ, it's not about our strength. It's really about our weakness. I want you to look with me just quickly, or listen with me as I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to how Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. As he also reflects on this truth, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me." Listen to that again. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insult, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I remember years ago when Jesse the Body Ventura, a wrestler, went and ran to be governor of Minnesota. One of the statements that he made, he definitely did not have any sort of love for Christians, was he looked at Christians and somebody asked him a question about it, and he said, "You know what? People who need Jesus are just simply weak. It's all that they are. Jesus is nothing but a crutch for the weak." That was the statement that he made. But I want you to think about that in terms of what Paul has to say here. What Paul would say is weakness is in thinking that you yourself have the strength to overcome the battle that is in front of you. The truth is that in weakness we are made strong. Verse 10 again, "For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness. I am fully content saying, I can't do this. I am content in my weakness, and whether insults come or hardships or persecutions or calamities, I recognize that when I am weak, Jesus Christ is strong, because I have recognized I cannot do this on my own. I need the strength of the Lord. In our weakness, we are made strong. We can overcome sin in our lives. And so many people today in our culture and in the church are wrestling in so many ways in this battle with sin that they feel that they cannot overcome, with situations that are too difficult for them to handle in their minds, with broken relationships, whether that's in their marriages or in their friendships or in relationships with family or children. There are so many people that look at the world that surrounds us and the culture around us and think it's too far gone. How could we ever possibly be successful in preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with others in a way that they would receive it? They are so hostile to it. There is so much in this battle that surrounds us. And as Paul writes to the church, he recognizes that these things are true. He recognizes that for them, there is entanglement with sin that is keeping them from experiencing all that God has for them. He recognizes that there is pressure from the culture that is causing many Christians to shrink back and not be bold in their faith, but to compromise so that they can have a more comfortable life. He recognizes that truth, even within the church, is under attack, and that it is so easy for people to fall away. And what is his admonition for the church? How is it that we stand strong? How is it that we hold our ground? How is it that we fully experience all that Christ has for us with our identity in him? It's when we recognize that we are weak and that we need him. And we turn to him and say, God, I'm done trying. You take over. This is your battle. And when we truly make that decision, we see God and how he works in and through our hearts and our lives, renewing us and giving us strength that we never thought possible, to overcome things we never thought we would overcome, to have courage in the face of great fear, and to experience radically transformed lives through the gospel, not because we have great words or a great message, but because the very Spirit of God is changing lives. My friends, the message that Paul gives us from this book is to have our eyes open to the battle that is waging around us and to yield our hearts and lives to God, to put off the things that hinder, the ways in which the devil is trying to hold us down, and to recognize that we are weak. And that is a good thing. Because when we come to that recognition and we yield ourselves to him, it is then that we find victory through Christ in our lives, and in which Christ finds victory within the church. Would you take hold of that today? Where are you struggling today with the culture that surrounds us? Are you struggling with sin? Is there something that you have been wrestling with that you just feel like, man, I just cannot beat this. I've tried everything I possibly can. Will you come to the recognition today that the answer is recognizing your weakness and just letting go to God? And I know that sounds like really good Christianese, but are you the kind of person that is going to wake up every single day and say, this isn't my battle, this is his? And so therefore, I will yield to God. I will take up the salvation he has given me. I will take up his truth. I will take up the gospel of peace. I will take up all of these things because he is the one that will transform me and change me. Are you experiencing broken relationships in your life? Do you need to let God be the one that transforms those by him transforming your heart and life? Are you afraid to share the gospel? Are you afraid to be bold because of what people will think or what people will say or how you may be put down? Do you need that boldness that comes from being one who is found in Christ? Whatever your situation is, my friends, Paul speaks to it through this book of Ephesians. And he says, live within your identity that is found in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And he is the one that will give you strength to overcome. And he is already victorious. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the time and your word this morning. And I'm just going to pray as we come to this time of worshiping song as we close our service, that God, that you would speak into our hearts, that Holy Spirit, you would truly search our hearts. The first thing, God, that I want to pray, that I want to ask for from you this morning, God, is that you would open up our eyes to see that the battle that we are in is not just a physical, worldly battle. It's so easy for us, Lord, in this life and in the Christian life for us just to think, oh, these are things that we struggle with, or these are unfortunate circumstances, and we so easily slough them off without recognizing that Satan is trying with everything he can to destroy our connection with you, to destroy our identity in you. And so, God, I pray that you would open up our eyes this morning to understand and to see the spiritual battle as it is, that, Father, we would wake up every day in recognition of what that battle is, recognizing that we cannot overcome it in our own strength, which means, God, that we daily need to come to you and live every single day in your strength and in your power and in your might. And when we recognize that and when we yield to you and allow you, God, to be the one that is giving us strength, we will find victory in all of these areas of our life. And Father, it is then and only then that your gospel will be lived out in our lives, but then go out and be a testimony to the world that desperately needs you. So God, I pray for every individual in this room, and I pray for this church body, and I ask, God, that your Spirit would search our hearts. God, that your Spirit would call us to holiness and that we would respond. That, Father, we would yield our hearts and our lives to you, that as individuals and collectively as a body, we would be a pure testimony of the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we could be useful for you in reaching others. Heavenly Father, do that work now. Search our hearts as we worship. We pray in your name. Amen.